Right, good to be together. Good to be gathered and excited about what's ahead, but excited to be here at this moment to hear from God's word. I think I first heard Andrea Bocelli sing in 1995. Now, he may have been singing before that, but I remember that was the recording that he came out with, and he sang Conte Partito, right? And just such a moving song, even though I speak no Italian. I mean, I know Stutta Zitta Munge, which is shut up and eat or something like that, but I don't really speak much Italian, right? You know, but such a moving song. Well, the next year, he recorded it. I think he did it live first and then recorded it with Sarah Brightman. And of course, they put it out as the English line version of She Sang What? Time to Say Goodbye. Beautiful. It made a lot of money. And it's a beautiful recording if you see them. The problem is that the English version can kind of cause a little confusion to it. Because Conte Partito does not mean time to say goodbye. But a lot of people would hear Andrea Bocelli sing Conte Partito, and they'd hear Sarah Brightman sing Time to Say Goodbye, and they thought the song was a song about a couple saying goodbye to each other, you know, and they're, whatever it is they're saying in Italian, it's beautiful, they're saying this goodbye to one another. But Conte Partito really means I'll leave with you. And the song really isn't about them leaving each other. It's about them leaving places and experiences, that they haven't shared, and you know it. I don't know all the Italian, but I know this. It caused a different understanding of the song. Sometimes we obviously can mean both, and I believe when Paul's coming to the end of his letter to the Thessalonians that we've been studying, that's what Paul would be singing. Paul wants to sing Conte Partito, but he also wants to sing Time to Say Goodbye. He wants to say to him, as I'm finishing this letter, I'm leaving with you in my heart. But I do recognize that it is time to stop writing and to say goodbye. And so I want it to be a meaningful one. My prayer is that when you hear Paul's goodbye to the Thessalonians today, you may hear God's hello to you in the words that Paul shares. So let's ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, we turn to what I believe is absolutely your living word. And we come and we know that we just want to hear you. So I confess to you, we lay down any pride or sin that would prohibit that. We've prayed what we mean. Create in us a clean heart. So we ask that now. Let us hear your words and believe them. Let us believe them. Be confident in you, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So at the end of Paul's letter in verse 23, he says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Paul began this letter in chapter 1 saying, "We have seen God begin his work in you. We know it. We're so excited. Now we miss you and we want to know how it's going, but we've seen him begin it." He's ending the letter saying, "I want to remind you, when the letter is over, God's not done. God's going to continue his work in you." And he gives us an understanding of that exciting work. First is what? That God's work is a calming work. There's a peace about it. It is a calming work. I didn't say God's work is boring. I didn't say it's slow. I didn't say it's routine. I didn't say it's monotonous, right? What I'm saying is, what state existed in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve before sin? A calmness. Excitement. Activity. Newness. Vibrance. Whew. But no panic. No anxiety. There was a calmness about all of the activity. Why? Because that's who God is. What does Paul call him in verse 23? Now may the God of peace. That's who's working on us. The God of peace. In Romans chapter 15, Paul says the same thing. Matter of fact, he says that plenty of times. If you want to, you know, look up that in your scriptures, you'll find that often in his letters. But in Romans chapter 15 and verse 33, now the God of peace be with you. You know, God is never stressed. Really? You know that? Never. Never in an emergency. He's never alarmed. As a matter of fact, when we read Psalm 2, and it's a fantastic psalm, but many might be shocked by it because it says what? Why are the nations in an uproar? The peoples devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. We're tired of God telling us what the rules are, right? I saw a video this week that we wouldn't show to you because it is hard to watch a girl living in India who has placed her faith in Jesus Christ, to see her beat on the street and murdered by Hindus because she came to faith in Christ. But it's happening. And we see things like that, and in our heart, we, oh, man, why? Psalmist says, it doesn't matter if all the nations rise up against God. If all of them in one voice say, we're done with you. The psalmist tells us God's response. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. Because he's callous? No. His heart breaks for the lost. But why? Because he's at peace. God's never been alarmed. God's never faced an emergency. God's never been saying, all right, angels, we're shifting to DEFCON status here. You know, things are getting a little more precarious. Never. You know, God has never forgotten anything as he was rushing out the door, right? Like we might do. He doesn't. In Mark's gospel, as he gives us a picture of Jesus, and Jesus is what? We're told Jesus in him was God manifested. He displayed to us, you know, the Father, right? Jesus, God the Son in human flesh. And we read that they wake him up on a ship. The ship's in a storm. The storm's going to toss the boat. Most of you know the story. He's asleep. They woke him up and said, don't you care that we're dying? And Jesus gets up and he says, James and John, you get those oars. Philip and Andrew, tie down that hatch. You know, no, he doesn't start shouting orders. Mark tells us what he does. He says, hush. Be still. The eyewitness testimony is, when he said that, the wind died down and it became perfectly what? Calm. Perfectly calm. Why? Because God's work is a calming work. It's a work of peace. In several different ways, the most important way isn't the way that most people would talk about it in the world. If you talked about, oh, I need peace, they would be thinking of experiential, which we'll get to. But the most important peace is what? Positional peace. That I have peace with God, right? Romans chapter 5 talks about that, because scripture tells us, whether you are consciously thinking it or not, we are at war with God. But Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have different testimonies here. Maybe you get tired of hearing mine. Sorry, but I don't get tired of telling you that I can remember waking up as an 11-year-old, a 12-year-old, going into the bathroom in our house, in a home where I was loved dearly by my parents. Every other problem I faced, I would have taken to them because they would have given me some sort of comfort. But I knew this, waking up in the middle of the night, terrified of death, I knew this, so there's nothing they can do about it. There's nothing they could say to me. I can still see myself. It is so seared in my memory. I can see 11, 12-year-old Vince right now. There's no gray, a lot more curls, a little bit thinner face, understand it, but I mean, I can see him looking right back at me, and it's horror because in the mirror going, I have to stop thinking about it. My only solution is not to think about something that I know is going to happen. That's horrifying. It's terrifying when you know an event is coming and the only hope you have is to not think about it. That's where I was. And then someone shared with me that if I placed my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior, I will never die. That He is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in Him will never really die. Oh yeah, this earthly body will breathe its last breath. But I realized when I came to faith in Christ as a teenager, I don't have to be afraid of death anymore. All I can tell you is the calmness that came over me when I was able to say, I have peace with God. I have everlasting life. If I breathe my last breath, all is well. Whew, right? That's positional peace, right? I have permanent peace with God because I never sin. No, I sin. And I lose my daily peace because I'm wrestling with my sin or pride, but I have positional peace. Secondly, God gives us relational peace with one another. When the angels were announcing Jesus's birth, they said, peace on earth. And we look and go, when? It's coming, right? We know that when Adam and Eve sinned, their children, peace was gone. Cain murdered Abel. And I don't have to tell you how beautiful this world can be, and I don't have to tell you how brutal this world can be. It can be vicious, right? But the day is coming when Jesus will reign, and there will be perfect relational peace. But Paul is telling them what? That's something, that God of peace, that's supposed to be in you. He said the same thing to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're supposed to be the body on earth that is able to share the God of peace. So that when one of us is, oh my God, what about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? Hey, God's here right now. That's right. God's here right now. Hey, you know, this person, they did this to me. They did that. Hey, remember, we all need God's grace and mercy. We are the ones who can share the relational peace of God. Then there's the experiential peace that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 14. Jesus said, my peace I give you. The world's just not going to understand it. They're not going to understand how could you possibly have your feet anchored in this moment and have peace, right? But I give it to you. And Paul says it's a peace that really can make a difference, right? If you've had a time where you lost your peace, it doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means you're like me, right? Sometimes we lose sight of it and we get disrupted and our feet begin to slip, like the psalmist in Psalm 73 says, I almost lost my footing until I regained my peace, you know, when I got my eyes on God. But Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, Paul makes clear the work of God is a calming work. He is the God of peace. Know this, dear Thessalonians, that's who is working on you. And Paul also makes clear that peace is not built on our ability to make it happen. Because the second thing he describes very clearly is that God's work is complete. It's calming, but it's complete. What does he say there? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. May the God of peace himself sanctify you. We know that it's going to happen because it's not based on me. It's based on him. It's an emphasizing pronoun. He himself is the one who's going to complete his work in you. In 1986, many of us remember the tragic event of the Space Shuttle Challenger. Some of you weren't alive yet. Maybe you've watched a documentary on it. You've learned about it in school. I remember that day. It blew up, 73 seconds, I think, after it was launched. And all seven crew members, most remember Christy McAuliffe was the first school teacher in space, and all of them were lost immediately. But think about how many different hands were involved in building that. And the lack of complete control. So if you were the person who was building the seat, what good did it do, right? You built that seat and that seat held and the integrity was there, but you were not the person building the O-rings that would eventually cause the explosion, right? You had control over part, but not over all. Even the people that were the engineers for the O-rings, if you've read anything about it, watched any of the documentaries, one of those engineers, his name was Bob Ebeling. He's passed away recently. But he was one of the engineers who developed the O-rings, who said that morning, they called their bosses at Morton Thiokol, and they said, don't launch, it's going to blow up. Don't launch, it's too cold. You cannot launch. And their bosses then went into a meeting with NASA and others and eventually decided, thank you for your advice, but we're launching. Bob Ebeling drove right to his daughter's house that day. And I remember when he arrived at my house, he came in and said, it's going to be a terrible day. The shuttle's going to blow up. And she said, he watched it on TV with her. And when it blew up, he just sobbed. Why? Because, yeah, he had control over the building and the making of the O-rings, but he didn't have control over whether they were going to go forward with the launch or not. Listen, here's the great thing about God's work. He has control over all of it. When I got saved, God didn't say, all right, Pastor Mitchell, Pastor Fuel, Leo Kay, Vince's parents, Russ Wall, you're his Sunday school teacher. Let's all get together. Okay, who wants to do what? I'll take care of this. How about you do that? No, God oversaw it all, right? Yes, God has used each of those people in my life and many others, including yourselves. But it's God who says what? That he himself will do what? Sanctify you entirely. That's a compound word. The first part of that word in the Greek is the word holos, which means entirely, completely. The second part is teleos. It's like holos teleos, which means completely, perfectly. So it's like saying he will completely, completely. Right? He will completely, completely do it, right? Through and through, whatever phrase you want to use, it's what Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 1. I am absolutely confident he who began the work is going to finish the work in you. He's going to perfectly do it. And guess what? He's going to do it with all of you. I mean, every part of you. And all of you, right? Because what does he say in verse 23? He will himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of you, every part, all of me. That's why Jesus can say, come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, right? He doesn't just say, hey, come go to sleep. He does often, by the way. This week I probably told, one of the phrases I say more often than not in counseling, and it doesn't sound spiritual, but it is get your sleep. Are you getting your sleep? Do you realize lack of sleep is one of the most powerful torture methods? You know, do you realize that's why they use it? Get your sleep. And you know, Jesus said to his disciples at times, hey, let's go get some sleep. And he did. Let's come apart. Let's go rest a while. But what does he say? Come unto me, all that are weak or heavy laden. Why? I'll give you rest for your soul. I'm going to give rest to your whole being. His work is complete. He does it all. If you grew up in our little family, you would have gotten used to a little phrase that you would hear in our house, time to eat, right? And Deanna and Greta will chuckle. Vince would understand it. Natalie, if you're watching, we kind of, you know, have a little fun with it now with my precious wife. But Greta, that was just one, her loving way. She graciously made meal after meal after meal for us. And for whatever reason, that was her, you know, she would just, it would be time for dinner and she'd say, time to eat. And it just came out that way, right? We love it, right? We joke about it, right? And of course, we'd come to the table. And when we get to the table, Greta would say, all right, what are we eating? What'd you guys bring? No, she didn't do that. She had a meal ready that she prepared, right? And that what do we read in verse 24? Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. The God who calls you to the table already has his meal there for you. He's not looking for you to add anything to it. It's complete. God's work is calming. It's complete. God's work is current. After praying this blessing over them, right? What does he do? He follows up with some words that some people kind of think, oh yeah, wait, I just had a couple other things I wanted to say before I'm finished. What were they? Oh yeah, I didn't. And he says, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. There's meaning behind what he's saying. These aren't just a few last scattered thoughts. They all have to do with that, this aspect. God's work is going on currently, and here is how he wants you focused, what he's working through in you, right? The first thing is what? Prayer. Paul says, pray for us. Pray. Pray. We pray together. We pray alone. Prayer. Talking to God. Paul says, God is not finished his work. He is going to finish it. It's a coming work. Know that. It is a complete work, but it is current. It's going on. And part of the way he's going to be working through you is through prayer. What else? He says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. This is not a command to every generation that when we walk in the door here, everybody has to kiss each other. There have been a few rare times in my, years here as a pastor where there'd be somebody who just seemed like, you know, they wanted to apply that to, you know, the teenage girls or something, you know, and we'd have to say, hey, that's not what the verse is saying, right? You know, it is saying what? It is saying, hey, you're display of affirmation has to be visible. It has to include what? Fellowship, touch, you know, shaking a hand, an embrace, but a connection to other lives. There has to be pats on the back and tears shed in a hug, and there has to be this fellowship, because that's another way that God's working in you. You must stay part of it. There are times when people are going through a crisis, and I'll say to them, look, you're going through this crisis right now, but the problem is during the crisis, you're staying away from church. You need to take your eyes off that crisis at this moment and get to church and be with the body and fellowship. You need it. It's part of God's process of working in us and through us. But yet some people feel like, well, until I get my act together, then I'll be back. And I'm saying, no, it's part of God's process of his work. And what else does he say here? He says there, what? I adjure you, verse 27, by the Lord, to have this letter read to all the brethren. Read this. I'm an apostle. This is my teaching. Paul is saying very strongly, this is the authoritative word of God through me to you. Make sure the leaders of the church read it. No, he doesn't say that. He says, make sure it gets read to everybody. Parts of church history, parts of the organized church went through years where this horrendous idea that the clergy would read the word and the common people shouldn't. That's only to be able to control people by how you want to use scripture, right? No, Paul says everybody needs to be involved in reading it. And when you put those three things together, maybe you already have in your mind been like, ah, I have a sense. Because Paul's not saying to them, before I finish, I want to give you three new things for you as a church to do. No, he's saying, I want you to be involved in the same three things that the very first church was involved in. Because when Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and he preached the gospel in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people got saved. What did they do as soon as they started gathering? Verse 42 of Acts 2. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Right? Paul's not excluding the breaking of bread here, but what is he saying? That these are areas you have to continue in. Prayer, fellowship, reading the word. God is at work in you. I believe I'm right in saying it was the summer of 1969 when I was 8 years old, just finished, I think, second grade. And I came out, was invited, some in our family, to vacation Bible school at the Baptist Church in town. I lived right down here on Spruce Avenue. I was a student at Our Lady Perpetual Help across the street. We had a neighbors named the Turners, and Wayne Turner was one of our friends. They went here. And Wayne had a sister named Bonnie. And Bonnie was dating some guy named Bobby Fox, you know? Yes, the brother of Dave Fox, right? Bobby Fox. And they invited us out to vacation Bible school. And I can remember, because I remember coming. I don't remember anything about VBS, except I remember a couple things, and I'll tell you what they were that first day. I remember somebody saying, if you would like to be in heaven and you would like to have Jesus in your heart, raise your hand. You may say, well, that was before you were 12. And it was. I just remember raising my hand and somebody saying, we're going to go be with Uncle Harry or whatever. And there was the old office. I don't remember praying in there. I don't remember anything about it. What I remember is them saying, because you came in here and missed some game time, when you go outside to the parking lot, you get to go to the front of the line. And so I ran out to the parking lot, and there was a long line of kids waiting to kick the ball, playing, you know, kickball. There were the bases out there. And so I went right to the front of the line. And all I remember is the kid, I guess, who was in the front waiting, grabbing my shirt and cold cocking me. Like, he didn't even give me a chance to get in my Dave Schultz. You know, punched me right in the face. I started crying. I ran home, you know, ran out of the parking lot, ran home down the street to my house, and I'm not coming back to vacation Bible school. And I didn't. But you know what? God wasn't done with me. 6 years later, that adolescent who was terrified to death came out to the youth group here, and God, in my understanding, began a good work in me. He brought me to faith in Christ. I don't know what child that's going to happen to this week. I don't know. But I know this, God's not even done with me yet. I don't know what the summer of 2023 has, but he's still working on me. And he is going to work in a calming way, in a complete way, and he is going to keep working currently until he takes me to be with him. He's doing the same in you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how we thank you. How we thank you for this portion of scripture. and for how it speaks to our hearts. Oh God, let us be confident in you. Let us not think we're the one Christian who somehow falls off the table and you lose track of. Let us remember you have every part of us in your hands and you are completely doing a work and you will see it done. For your glory, in the name of Jesus.